So when I was a kid, we used to play this game. And now listen, I grew up in the city, but just as much as I was in the city, I was in the country. I was out in we had a family farm that we had, I don't know, a couple hundred acres. We had two farms that were about a mile apart, a couple hundred acres on one, 100 acres on the other. And I didn't have a brother or sister, so I had a ton of cousins. And so we would spend a lot of time out there on the farm and just being kids, being boys mostly, because they were all boys. We only had like one girl. I would bring my friends out there all the time, and I would take them snipe hunting. And if you've never been, there is this bird, okay? And it can't fly. It can only run on the ground. And it makes this loud chirp, chirp sound. And you need to have someone flush the birds to you while you just stand there with your bag on the ground, all right? So that's how you snipe hunt. Now, spoiler alert, if you've never been snipe hunting, the person in the front chirping is going to run away and leave you in the woods by yourself. And I love doing that to my friends because they're from the city and they've never even heard of a snipe. And then I found an encyclopedia with a snipe in it. So, yeah, kids, encyclopedias. We didn't have Google. Had an encyclopedia with a snipe in it. And so that just made my story way more believable. But that's what we'd do. We would drag you out into the woods, like the deepest, darkest. We would go the longest way possible. And you were probably only 500 yards from the farmhouse, but you couldn't see it through the thickness of the wooded area. And we would just cackle and have so much fun. We'd be sitting on the front porch, feet up, when they'd finally make their way back. And, you know, if we went out in the snow, they could follow the snow prints. But if you went in the summer, it was really, really hard to find your way back. It was really, really hard to figure out what just happened. You know, you were led out there by your friend, and then, boom, he's gone. And we're going to talk about that today. This very thing happened to one of our friends today in our scripture. But before we go, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful for being able to worship and to praise you this morning. Father, I pray that your message would be conveyed and that we could glean some wisdom from your example that we read in the Bible here. Father, I pray for those that couldn't make it this morning. I pray that you keep them safe and warm and just bless them, Father. Most importantly, let them worship you in their own way today. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So, if you have a heading in your Bible, it says the temptation of Jesus. And it's kind of ironic because, you know, we started at junior, senior high Sunday school this morning. And so I just kind of went up there to see what was going on. And Matt is leading it. And he said, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. I was like, no, you can't. That's what I'm preaching. And he goes, well, that's funny. That's what we're doing. So, and we looked at these exact scriptures in Sunday school. And it's just really cool that the Holy Spirit works that way. Because what Matt taught is not what I got from this when I was studying. But they were two very applicable things, which is so amazing for scripture that two people can read the exact same things and glean so much wisdom. And if you were in our Wednesday night, shameless plug, Wednesday night for the discipleship, you guys found out what scripture is good for. It's for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking. So it's good for so many things. But we're looking at Jesus here. This is right after Jesus is baptized. So actually, we're going to start with Matthew 3. I just looked at the word John. We're going to be Matthew 3, 16 there. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Now this is one of a couple times that the Trinity is seen together. You have Jesus in his earthly form, God speaking from the heavens, and the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, not as a dove or is a dove, but descending like a dove would descend. Okay. So, and then we pick up 4 and it says, then Jesus was led. If you read Mark's version, it says at once. That means right away, immediately after all this happens, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Let me ask you just real quick, does your all say desert or does your all say wilderness? Desert. This is interactive. We're going to talk today. This is just me and you talking, okay? Did you know that those words are interchangeable in the Bible, wilderness and desert? But if I think of wilderness, I think of like the wooded areas, and then I think of desert, I think no trees, just sand, and just nothingness. But actually the words are interchangeable. So I want you to get a kind of a grasp or an understanding of where the Holy Spirit is going and where Jesus is going, all right? So it says, you know, at once. So you have this great thing, you know, Jesus being baptized, John the Baptist dunks him, brings him up. You have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and you hear God's audible voice. This is my Son, whom I love, with I am well pleased. All this is happening, and then right away, at once, the Holy Spirit takes Jesus out into the desert. And it says, to be tempted by the devil. Now, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, hey, Holy Spirit, yeah, I just got baptized, we're going somewhere. And then you're stuck holding the bag while the Holy Spirit runs away, just like you were sniping. He led him out there, and he kept him out there in this solitude, in this, and it says desert, so I'm thinking just this nothingness. And he leaves him to be tempted by the devil. There's a couple things I want you to know. He's alone. It's just those two there. It's Jesus and the devil. And the Spirit led him out. This is a divine necessity. He had to be away from everything else and had to be left with Satan himself. Imagine what he felt. I would be so scared, so afraid, just absolutely lonely, because his only companion is literally the devil. And can I tell you guys that some of you or all of you have been here. You have been led away into this place where you feel like you are so alone and abandoned and desolate, and you're by yourself. And then, who's with you? Satan. And just let me tell you, we give Satan a whole lot more credit than he deserves. Okay, there's only one Satan. He is not omnipresent, so that means he is not like God. He cannot be every place at once. Okay, Satan is at one place at one time. But he has people or angels or demons to do his bidding, to do his work. So when we say Satan's tempting us, yeah, he is the great tempter, but he has other people doing his work, doing his bidding. Okay? But this says Satan himself is the one tempting Jesus. If Satan himself is tempting you, you are on fire for the Lord, let me tell you. Because you are such a threat that he has to handle you by himself. And that's what he noticed with Jesus. Jesus is such a threat that he himself has to bring him to temptation. So we're going to verse 2, and it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, here's the most understated in the Bible, he was hungry. Jesus didn't eat or drink for 40 days. Yes, he was hungry. And it says, then the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He attacked at Jesus' most vulnerable time. Now, we did talk about this in Sunday school. He waited 40 days for Jesus to be in complete solitude to the point of starvation. Remember, he's completely human. He was completely God and completely human. He needed to eat, he needed to drink. He's in this place of solitude. He waited. Satan waited for you, for him to be there for a long time, just like he does to you. He will wait for you to be at your most vulnerable point and then whisper in your ear, you hungry?
Well, yeah, I'm hungry.
I haven't eaten for 40 days. Of course I'm hungry. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God. So he almost always tempts us with a question. Almost always. None of us can escape that. Yesterday, Satan and or one of his demons. I like to just give myself credit and say it was Satan. It wasn't. It was one of his demons. He got in my head and he said, you're pretty good, huh? Look at you. What have you done? He just tried to get inside and just make me question. That's what he does. That's what he did to Eve. He said, surely you're not going to die. And he says, if you are the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, if, you know, it's testing him. If you are who you say you are, then tell these stones to become bread. If you're the Christian you say you are, then you shouldn't have this emotion. That's a big one right now. That's, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't get angry. False. False. Just let me abolish it right now. It is okay to be angry. It is not okay to sin in your anger. All right? There, I mean, God was angry. Jesus got angry. It's an emotion. But sometimes we get this pressure on us, and it says, well, if you are this, then that. So Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, notice, Satan already knew he had the opportunity and the power to do that. He wouldn't come to you and say, hey, turn stones to bread if you're hungry. We don't have that power. So he looks at Jesus and he says, I know what you can do and I want you to use it for your own benefit. That's the temptation here. I know what you can do. Use it to save yourself. You're hungry. You're alone. You're scared. It's okay. Use your power. Right? That's what Satan's telling him. What does he say? Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He answers him with scripture. If you see him say, it is written, he's quoting scripture. More importantly, he's quoting the Torah. Okay, that's the first five books of the Bible. He's going to be quoting scripture from there. And he says to Satan, I'm not going to survive just on bread alone. I survive on the Word of God. And that, there's a couple things I want you to notice. One, that he used scripture to refute Satan. Okay? One, he used scripture. Two, this scripture was written on his heart because it flowed from his mouth very freely. We spoke Wednesday about the importance of placing the Word of God on our hearts. And this is a great example why. So you will always be ready to give an account or give a refute. You know, if Jesus would have just been a normal, everyday Christian, I don't think he would have said that. Because from my experience, most everyday Christians are kind of go with the flow, maybe lukewarm. And, you know, would have said, you know what, you're right, I'm hungry, I think I've got power, and I'm going to eat. Because it's about me. That's the difference. This was Jesus, not us. Now, some of you right now have been led out in the desert. And you're being tempted. You're being tested. Some of you are being led intentionally into sin. Just know this. God is not the tempter. God does not tempt. He allows you to be tempted so that you could be strengthened in your faith. But this isn't God's fault. This isn't God's fault. Jesus isn't out there because this is God's fault. He's out there so that he can grow, so that his faith could be strengthened. And I love that he refutes it with scripture. So then let's look at 5. He says, the devil took him then to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple
He says to him again, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'"
So now Satan is tempting Jesus with Scripture. He says, "Isn't there somewhere written that says the angels will save you if you were to throw yourself down? Go ahead, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. You're dead, right? God, remember? He'll command His angels. You won't fall. If I jump off this stage, I know it's not that high, but is God going to catch me? No. You know why? Because that's stupid. It's common sense. It's common sense. You don't do something that foolish to test the Lord." And that's exactly what it would be doing. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He answers, "It's also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Too often when we're scared and we're alone and we're out in this wilderness of life and we're just being tempted and tried and tested, we do this. "Well, God, if you want me out of this, you need to do that to show me that's your way. Or you need to give me this sign so I know this is you." That's testing the Lord. I will preach completely against Gideon's testing. I don't think he had a lot of faith throwing out his wolves. And I guess that's what I'm saying is when you're out here alone and you're scared, the last thing you want to do is put the Lord your God to the test. Because you might not like His answer. You might not like what He has to say or His response. Anybody in here like to be tested? Parents, you like when your kids test you? I almost get that, "Oh yeah?" That's what comes to my head. "Oh yeah? You're going to do that? What's this?" All right? Remember, He's a Heavenly Father. Put Him to the test. You're going to get the, "Oh yeah? I'll just leave you out there in the desert." Again, look at 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.'" So now he tempted Jesus with a very, very earthly thing. Material possessions. He said, "Look, I will give you everything. Just simply bow your knee. Just worship me. Just do it once. Just once. It's okay. And then you can have everything you can see." Guys, that's how he gets to us. He waits till you are completely and utterly alone and scared and vulnerable. And he says, "You want something better? Just worship me a little bit. Just bow your knee to me just a bit. I will make that yours." The problem with Satan is he's a liar. You don't get what he promises you. He can't hold his end of the bargain because I read the end, he loses. He can't give you the treasure you really need and require, which is in heaven, our heavenly treasures. Now, he can make you rich or he can make you poor. If you look at Job, he can do whatever he wants to do. All right? But what I'm telling you is none of that matters. None of what happens here on earth as far as your riches or your finances or your splendor or how much you own or how much you don't own doesn't mean squat in heaven. But too often we live for the right now. We let our current situations dictate our actions. And I'm not going to lie to you, if I'm Jesus and I'm out here in this desert and I had the power to change stones into bread, he probably would win. I'd probably change it. And then have to go crawling on my knees back to him saying, "I'm sorry, God, I used the power for bad. I used my power for bad."
I want you to notice that every one of these temptations is him asking, it's Satan asking Jesus to use his power for not his Father's will. He will ask you to use your power, your influence, whatever it is. It might be your authority at work. It might be your influence among your social group. It might be just how people follow you at school. He will ask you to use that power to lead people astray, to not bring them closer to God, because that's not what he wants. And the closer you get to doing that, the more he's going to try to drive a wedge between you. The closer we get to following God and looking more like him, he's going to try to drive a wedge to separate that. And unfortunately, he wins more times than he loses. Unfortunately, he has split up friendships, he's split up families, he's split up countries, continents, churches. Satan has won thus far. But we don't stop fighting. We keep going. We keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because we know in the end he loses. And if we keep following his will and in his footsteps, he's going to continue to bless. This is my favorite part, verse 10. If you mark in your Bible, you've got to highlight this or underline it or whatever. Jesus says to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Those words they seem just so logical to say, "Away from me, Satan." But I found them harder and harder to come to recall when I am literally out there. And I don't know about you guys, but if you've ever just been out there so alone, so lonely, so just desolate, and he's your only companion, it's hard to stay away from me. Because he's the one talking. Whereas the Lord is silent, he's observing. He's observing, he's listening. He wants to know, what are you going to do? You're out here all alone. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to succumb to this temptation? Are you going to allow Satan to lead you farther and farther away from God? Or are you going to endure this trial with the promise of the blessing at the end? Look at 11. Then the devil left him. He spent 40 days in starvation in a desert, three big temptations, and finally he had to say, "Away from me." And the devil fled. That's the promise. If you rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord, he will flee. If you say, "Away from me, Satan, I am worshiping Jesus. I am a son or daughter of the one true King. You have no power of authority over me right now." He will flee because that name scares him. Because had he come to Jesus in the first day in the desert, it would have been a completely different story. And he knows that Jesus has just been sitting up there waiting. And one day he's going to return. And then there's going to be this battle and this glorious day when he comes back. And he finishes what he started. "Away from me, Satan." Now, what's tricky about that is Satan doesn't have horns and a tail and a pitchfork, and he's not that easily identified. I wish he was. I wish he looked like just this nasty monster and he was looking, walking down the road like, "There's Satan, shut up, let's go." But he doesn't. That's not at all. He will come to you and look like one of your family members. He will come to you and look like one of your friends. But when they speak against the word of God, you have all power and authority to say, "Away from me, Satan." Jesus himself said it to Peter. "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not going to stop me from going to that cross." you're not going to stop me from following His will. And that's what we have to do as Christians, as a body of Christ. We have to say, you know what? We've been in the desert, we're coming out. We're going to continue to follow Him. This temptation, here, or wherever it's coming from, we're going to use Scripture to rebuke it, and we're eventually going to say, away from me, Satan. You have no power here. And He doesn't. He has absolutely no power unless you give it to Him. He has no power against you unless you allow Him that authority in your life. Very easy words to say, very hard to life application. I'm not going to lie to you, it's not easy. It's not easy. Actually, the easy road is the one Satan wants you to take. It would have been much easier for him to turn those stones into bread and eat, get his belly full, go take a nap. But that's not what he was supposed to do. God did not give him that power to misuse it. Now, if you're just starting in Matthew, you don't even know that he changes fishes and bread into like to feed 5,000 people. We don't know that yet. But Satan knew he had the power. Just like when he comes to you, he knows you have the power to follow him or not. He knows that about you. And he will completely use that against you. The desert or the wilderness, however you want to look at it, it's a scary place to be. It's not a forever place, though. After the devil left him, you know it says in 11, the devil left him and angels came and attended him. God sent his angels to attend him, to strengthen him up, to build him up, to encourage him. Can you imagine the encouragement Jesus was going to need after he just went through those temptations? Now, oftentimes, God will use us instead of angels to come and lift one another up, to build one another up, to encourage, to walk with one another through the wilderness and bring them on the other side so we can attend to one another's pain, so that we can attend to just one another. And that's what I love that about our church. We are able to just attend to one another's needs. We're able to come and just talk with and pray with and speak truth and love into each other's lives. I don't know what the angel said, but I think it sounded a whole lot like, well done, good and faithful servant. And I've said it 100 times, and I'll keep preaching it. That's my goal for our church. For each and every one of you, when you get to heaven, to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Let me show you around. Now, if I've ever told you what my heaven looks like, me and Jesus are sitting on the back porch looking over a cornfield, sitting in our rocking chair, drinking sweet tea. So when I'm coming into heaven, you say, well done, good and faithful servant. You want some sweet tea? I say, yeah, sure do. Like 2 cups of sugar, and I don't got to worry about it no more. Just put it in there. Love it. That's the encouragement here, guys. That there is a time when you will be so, so down, so, so desolate, so just scared, so alone, so just the darkest hours of your life that you've ever been in. And somebody's going to come whisper in your ear, and it's going to sound pretty good. But just know, if we call ourselves Christian, we will hear and know the sound of our shepherd's voice. We will be able to identify that. And if we're struggling with that, that's just our test right there. Is how close can we get to him through this test, through this trial? Now, you guys are going through different trials. And I mean, I don't know what it looks like for every one of you, but I know that at some point you've been through something like this. And you've been through this, and you're out of it, and you're going to go through another time of this. But each time you get stronger and stronger, and Satan has less and less hold on you, and less influence with your actions. That's the goal. Don't let him win. Do not allow him the satisfaction of tripping you up, of tempting you and you giving in. Don't allow that. Because if he does, then it's going to be harder to say, away from me, Satan. Because he's going to say, I'm not leaving you. You liked it. Remember, you had fun when you did that. You had a smile on your face. You liked it. Tell me you liked it. He's going to use it against you. So just cut him off in the very beginning. Away from me, Satan, and he will flee. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the power and authority that you've given us just in our words, and we get it through Jesus and your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray a special blessing over all of us, Lord, as we go in and out of the wilderness, as you test and grow our faith, God, I pray that we can remember those simple words, away from me, Satan, and just know that he will flee at the sound of your name. Again, I thank you for it, and I just pray safety for all of us as we part ways, and just allow us to get to where we're going safely so that we can go out and spread your gospel and spread your word, Lord, and that we can magnify your kingdom for your glory. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.